The book of 3 John. The book of 3 John. Tonight, we have another good number out this evening, considering the weather. And I appreciate that so very much. And those of you who are from Oak Grove, we're glad that you're here. And others that are visiting with us, we're so thankful that you're able to come and be with us tonight. You know, there's character studies that we do sometimes of the Bible, and a lot of the characters that we study are people like Abraham and Moses and David and Paul and some of these great men of the Bible that are mentioned many times in Scripture. But sometimes there are characters of the Bible that are not mentioned very often that also teach us some very good lessons. And one of these is the man whom John addresses the book of 3 John, and that's Gaius. It says in verse 1 of 3 John, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." And there's some lessons that we can learn from Gaius. First of all, Gaius was one who walked in truth. Look at verses 2 through 4. Says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Again, twice, he mentions walking in truth. The term walk many times in Scripture depicts our lives. It depicts the way we live our life. It is our manner of life. And it's depicted as a walk in 1 John, not in this same book here, but in 1 John chapter 1, you remember, beginning with verse 5. John says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him," and notice, "walk in darkness, we lie, do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." In other words, we could walk in darkness by practicing sin, or we can walk in the light as He is in the light. What are we talking about? We're talking about our manner of life, that which characterizes our life. Is it characterized by darkness, sin, or is it characterized by light, by God's word? Well, here when John says that Gaius walked in truth, in other words, that depicted his manner of life. He walked according to the truth of God. He did not walk in error, but he walked in truth. Now, for a person to walk in truth, he must, first of all, have to know the truth. A person cannot walk in the truth without knowing the truth. But a person can't know the truth without having sought the truth. And so here's one who has sought the truth and knows the truth so that now he can walk in the truth. But he has sought the truth because he desires the truth and loves the truth. You see the progression here? Here's a person who wants truth. He desires it. He loves it. And so he seeks after that truth, and he then learns the truth. He knows the truth, and then he walks in the truth. You cannot walk in the truth without first desiring that truth, loving the truth, and then seeking for it. That all requires effort. It requires work. It doesn't happen by chance. It doesn't just happen by being raised by parents or Christians. It comes as a result of each individual desiring that truth and wanting the truth more than anything else, seeking for it, finding it, knowing it, and then putting it into practice within his life. You know, not everyone has a love for truth. Even some who claim to be Christians do not love truth. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and beginning with verse 2, Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, beginning with verse 2, he says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Notice those who turn their ears away from the truth. Why do they do that? It's because they do not love the truth. They do not want the truth. So they turn their ears away from the truth. Those who heap up for themselves teachers to teach what they want to hear do not love the truth. That's the reason they're trying to get people to teach something else, something different than what is true. It's because they really don't love the truth. Those who will not endure sound doctrine do not love the truth. And notice here, there's a parallel between those who do not endure sound doctrine and those who turn their ears away from the truth. The sound doctrine is synonymous with the truth. And so those who turn their ears away from the truth aside to fables are those who will not endure sound doctrine. Why? Well, they do not love the truth. They do not want the truth. You know, and it doesn't matter what truth it is. Whatever God has revealed, God's Word is truth. And whatever He has revealed is something that we need to desire. If it's something God wants us to know, and He's made it known to us in His Word, the Bible, then it's something we need to desire. You know, whether it is subject of baptism, whether it's about worship, whether it's about divorce and remarriage, whether it's about modesty, whether it's about church discipline. We could go on and list many other topics that the Lord has given us instructions about. What do I want if I want truth? Well, I want whatever God's will is on that subject. I want to know the truth and nothing but the truth. I will not turn my ear away from the truth and aside to something else. I'm not going to try to seek and find that person that will teach what I like or what will justify my way of living. I want the truth, and if that means I'm wrong, I'll change. And because I love the truth, I then will walk in that truth and make the changes that I need to make. Look with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. Paul says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They do not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They do not believe the truth. Rather, they have pleasure in unrighteousness." That's a very dangerous position to be in, not to love truth, not to desire truth. Because eventually what happens is that God will say, "Okay, I will let you believe what you want to believe." He will send a strong delusion that those who do not receive the love of the truth might believe the lie that they want to believe. I don't want that to happen to me, and that could happen. But it will only happen if I continue to refuse truth, if I don't love it, desire it more than anything else, to seek after it. I can end up then being led to believe the error that I want to believe, that I desire to believe. I love what Bill Cruz wrote back several years ago, a very short article, if I can get it here, entitled, "Give Me the Truth." And I just want to read this to you. And this should be the disposition of each and every one of us here. He says, "If you're my friend, if you're concerned for my soul, give me the truth. Do not flatter me. Do not praise my virtues while remaining silent about my vices. Do not fear the truth will offend me. Do not treasure our friendship, our friendly relations above my salvation. Do not think that by ignoring my sins you can help me. Do not think that being blind to my sins will prove you charitable. However, I may react to you, whatsoever may be my attitude toward you after you've done it, give me the truth. For the truth and only the truth can make me free from the shackles of sin, strengthen me in the way of righteousness, and lead me in the joys of heaven. If I am wavering, weak, lukewarm, indifferent, neglectful, if I have been overtaken in a trespass, if I have been drawn into the pleasures of the world, if I have left my first love, if I have been led astray by error, or if I have done none of these things but simply need to grow in knowledge and to be edified, give me the truth. I love that. That's the attitude, no doubt, that Gaius had. And that's the reason that he walked in truth. But there's a second thing about Gaius that I want us to note here. In verses 5 through 8 of 3 John. And that is, Gaius was hospitable. Beginning with verse 5. Beloved, John says, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for His name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Now, he was hospitable, but what type of hospitality is commended of Gaius here in this passage? Well, it was not having friends over for some social gathering, for a meal and games. And there's nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, there is benefit to having that kind of gathering. And I encourage us to do that kind of thing. But that was not the hospitality that Gaius was engaged in here. The type of hospitality that Gaius was engaged in was providing lodging and sustenance for brethren who were traveling to preach the gospel. He had not limited his hospitality to those brethren who were known to him, but he even had extended it to strangers. Look again in verse 5. He says, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. And so even brethren, preachers that he had not met before, that he had not known, he had provided lodging or sustenance for them as they would go out and preach the gospel. Preachers of the gospel were certain to find a welcome at his house, whether he had previously known them or not. These preachers had borne witness to his love before the church. Notice in verse 6, he says, who have borne witness of your love before the church. And also, evidently, there were other preachers that were going to be coming back through where Gaius lived. And John says in verse 6, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you do well. So he's encouraging him to continue to do this, to send them forward on their journey. And in so doing, he would become a fellow worker for the truth, as he says in verse 8. When he says here, send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, what is he talking about? Well, the custom of that day was to start a guest on his journey by accompanying him for some distance and then providing him with sustenance, with things that he would need on that journey. And that was a part of what they would do, and what John here is encouraging Gaius to do with these brethren, to send them on their way. And we have other examples of this. Look with me in Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, verse 24. Remember, Paul was planning to go to Spain. And on the way, he was going to come through Rome. And he's writing to the brethren in Rome, to the saints in Rome. And he says in verse 24 of chapter 15, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. So he hopes to see them on his way to Spain, but not only that, he hopes that he would be helped on his way as he went through, that they would then send him on his way, providing him, no doubt, with the means that he would need in order to get on to Spain. Look with me in Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul says to Titus, "Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing." So he's saying to Titus, "You send these men on their way that they may lack nothing." This is part of the hospitality that they would show. They would use their homes for lodging, provide what they had in order to assist preachers in providing them with the things that they needed as they would go out to preach the gospel of Christ. That's the kind of hospitality that Gaius was engaged in. And you know, we all have a responsibility to do that. Look with me. There are several passages I want us to note here. First of all, in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. Peter says, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." So be hospitable. In other words, provide what you use what you have to provide for others, even your home. Do it without grumbling, he says. The tendency for us sometimes say, "Okay, if I have to do it, I'll do it." But we complain about it, we grumble about it. He says, "No, you do this without grumbling." Look with me also in Romans chapter 12. Verses 10 through 13. Romans 12, 10 through 13. "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another." I want you to notice the instructions that he gives here that have to do with our relationship with our brethren toward others. Let's go back again, verse 10. "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." Again, that's instructions that's given to Christians in general. Look with me also in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 2. Hebrews 13 verse 2. "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels." Probably referring to Abraham and maybe Lot as they entertained men who were angels. And the Hebrew writer is saying, don't forget to do that, to entertain strangers. That is showing hospitality to people. Opening up your home to provide lodging for those who are in need of that lodging. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, in Titus 1 and verse 8, hospitality or being hospitable is one of the qualifications of being an elder. And most of the qualifications of elders are qualifications that we all Christians must possess, by the way. And that's one of them. Being hospitable is a requirement in order for one to be appointed as an elder. Look with me also in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. "These are the widows indeed, the ones who were to be enrolled in a number that would be provided by the church." He gives qualifications of these widows. He says, "Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children," notice, "if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work." In other words, she used to be one who's lived the life of a Christian. She's one who has lodged saints. She's been hospitable. She has washed the saints' feet. That's one of the acts of hospitality. One thing that you would do when saints or others would visit your home. It's an act of service. And so that's something the Lord wants us to be. Everything we have, as we know in the parable of the talents represent whatever we have. It represents our possessions, which would include our homes. It would represent our money, our time, our abilities, whatever God has given us. We are to invest in His service. And the point of the parable of the talents is that we're going to be held accountable as stewards of how we have used what God has given us in His service. Well, our homes are a part of what God has given us. And sometimes I think we think that our homes are just for me. You know, that's my casa and that's where I go to rest. And we don't think in terms of sharing that with others. What these passages are telling us is the Lord says, where you have the ability and opportunity to share that with others for good, then you use it. That's a part of the talents I've given you in order to be invested in the service of the kingdom. And that's what's involved in being hospitable. Gaius was that kind of person. He's the one that would use whatever he had to help assist men, preachers of the gospel, in their preaching. And that's what we're to do. We can use our homes for get-togethers, for social gatherings, which is a good thing. But we can use it for Bible studies, as Robert Mary is going to be doing with this marriage study that's coming up. We can just decide on our own. That's not something the church has to decide. The elders don't have to decide that. You can decide that on our own, that we're going to have a Bible study in our home. Anybody wants to come can come. Or we're going to have a singing, and anybody that wants to come can come for this singing. Look with me in Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, you remember Peter was in prison, and it says prayer was offered to God for him by the church. So the church was praying for Peter, who was in prison. Now look at verse 12. Peter, of course, was released from the prison by an angel. It says, so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the house of Mary, not the meeting house of the church. He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. There may have been the meeting house of the church, but it was the house of Mary. And Mary had opened up her house for brethren to come together in order to pray. We can do that as well. There may be a need, a special need for prayer. And we invite brethren over in order that we might engage in prayer. There are various ways in which we can use our homes for the good of the kingdom in promoting the cause of our Lord. Bill Hall tells about when he was preaching in a meeting at a certain place. A couple invited him into their home. And here's what he said. He said that they lived in a one-room shack with no electricity and no running water. He says they took him to a stream, which was their refrigerator. One end of their room was, at one end of the room where he was a wood stove. On the other end was their bed. And in the middle was a card table, which they ate from. He sat in the best chair that they had, which was what we would call a lawn chair. And that was the chair that he sat in. And she killed a kitchen. She killed a chicken, and they had a salad. And he said that he stayed there for about 2.5 hours, and that was one of the best gatherings that he had in that series of meetings. You don't have to have much to share what you have. You might say, well, I just don't have nice things. Well, you don't have to have much. Just share what you have for the good of the kingdom. Here they were supporting a preacher of the gospel as he was there preaching in a series of meetings. At least I assume that's where he was. Well, these are two things about Gaius that I think are lessons that we can learn. He was one who walked in truth, no doubt desired truth, sought for the truth. Knew the truth and then walked in it. We need to know, want the truth more than anything else. And he was one who was hospitable, one who opened up his home to provide for gospel preachers as they would go out and preach the gospel. And we ought to do the same. There may be some here this evening who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord. It may be that you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ. I don't know if there's anyone that's not a Christian because you've never obeyed, but if that be the case with you, and you know what you need to do, you've just never responded. You've never come to the Lord as yet. You know you ought to, but you just haven't done it as yet. I want to urge you to make that decision right now. You don't have, we don't have the assurance of the next hour, But right now, the Lord has given you the opportunity to render obedience to Him. And if you know what you need to do, we encourage you to do that. Don't put it off. The Lord loves you. He died for you. And He wants you to come. Who wants you to come? The loving Father. Our loving Lord. One who loves you. He wants what's best for you. He wants to give you life. He wants to give you a home with Him in heaven for all eternity. But you must come to receive that gift. And if you haven't done that, please come and obey Him tonight, believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and then be baptized for the remission of sins. If you've become a Christian, you've fallen away, you're just as lost as the person who has never obeyed. You need to repent, confess your sins, and pray God for forgiveness. And if you want the prayers of the brethren, please come, and we'll go to God in prayer on your behalf. If you need to come, please come while together we stand and sing.